Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your holy word, may it move in our hearts, Lord. May it teach us. May it guide us. May it rebuke us. May it lead us. May it lead us further into your love. Lord, be on my words, Lord. May your Holy Spirit be present, Lord, so that they would bear the power and the weight of your scripture, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Morning. How you guys doing? Well, if you've been coming for the past month, you know, we're in a sermon series on the book of Acts. This is our fourth week on Acts. And if you've been following it through, we started in Acts 1, and we saw Jesus Jesus is resurrected, and he tells the disciples they're going to be witnesses into all the earth. He commissions them, and then Jesus ascends. And then in Acts 2, the promised Holy Spirit actually drops on them, and this crazy miracle of Pentecost happens. And there had to be a bit of, when this all happened, a bit of a question of what comes next. We see this community that kind of comes out of this miracle of Pentecost. We saw this last week with Todd's sermon. It's this really cool community where everybody's praying for each other, everybody's committed to the apostles' teaching, they all share everything they have. And it even says that everyone liked them. And I'm sure there were probably those who thought that this was it. That this was going to be the totality of Christianity. This really cool social movement that everyone will want to be a part of. And chapter 3 begins with nothing extraordinary. Peter and John are simply going up to the temple to pray. Just like any other day. And there was that same crippled beggar that had been there every day. It says he was crippled from birth. That there was nothing new about this day. And I presume Peter and John could have given him their spare change, or for that matter said, hey, we got this really cool church going on, you know, everybody's excited, there's nobody poor there, you know, we even have artwork on the walls, it's really cool, you should come check it out. But instead, they heal the guy. He gets up, dances around, and praises God. And if this wasn't enough, Peter's kind of up the stakes here. He starts to paint a picture of something even bigger going on. In verse 15, he tells the crowd, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." That's kind of a big deal. But he goes on. He says in verse 24 and 25, "Beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed.'" So Peter continues to push him. This is more than just some sort of localized miracle, some small random event. But we begin to see the plan of God as something bigger, something universal. And again, it's more than just a social movement. As he goes on in verses 19 to 21, which is kind of the climax of Acts 3 here, he says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out, that seasons of refreshment may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything." Seasons of refreshment are coming when God will restore all things. The full weight of the gospel finally comes out as we move through the story of Acts, and we see that there's this enormous plan for all of creation that's opening up in front of the people, this huge plan of salvation that God is showing to them. And the plan comes with an invitation to join. But this had to be a bit confusing for these disciples and for the crowd and for everybody there. After all, the disciples, they knew Jesus, right? I mean, that's kind of an instant into the club. They knew the guy in charge, the guy who founded the club. And then in Acts 2, Pentecost happens and people come in kind of through this crazy miracle. And so there had to be a little question of like, what does this mean? How do I get involved in this? What's this all about? And in Acts 3, Peter introduces this new element to the story. Faith in the name of Jesus. People will take part in the story of God through faith in the name of Jesus. And faith, you know, tends to be one of those good Christian words that we've made so big that it can mean just about anything. We ask each other, "How's your faith?" And it means kind of the totality of our religious experience. It's this kind of overarching amorphous thing that happens between us and God. But this is not really what we see in Acts 3. In Acts 3, we see a picture of faith that is very specific and very concrete. And there are three different characters that we see. We see, right, there's the apostles, there's the beggar, and the crowd. And for each of them, faith takes on this very real component. But for each of them, it's different. And so I think part of what Acts 3 calls us to is to see the totality of faith, to see all of what it is, to see these different elements of it, and to see that they all go hand in hand. In Acts 3, there's this bigger picture. Peter tells the story of God, and he invites them to be part of it. Faith looks like knowing the story of God and living accordingly. But as we see, it plays itself out in three very different ways. So I want to look at that. Look at these three different characters and see what they teach us about faith. We start with the beggar in our story. For the beggar, faith is acceptance. This beggar is sitting there one day, as he always has, and he runs into Peter and John. And the next thing we know, he's walking and jumping and praising God. And this miracle was not imposed on him, nor did Peter make it happen, but Peter says very clearly, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. This beggar had faith, but faith for the beggar consisted of accepting that he was worthy to be loved. And I think for many of us, we logically know that. We can assent to the fact that God loves us. We've sung it since the time we were little kids, if we grew up in Sunday school. But subconsciously, there's something that sits beneath that, and that's shame. And shame is what tells us that we are unworthy to be loved, that we are inadequate for the calling, that we are not really worthy to have God come and meet with us. We are ashamed of our brokenness, of our failures. We're ashamed that we screw up relationships, that we lose jobs, that we cannot pay bills. And so we hide from God. We might publicly come and sing worship songs, but deep down we think God really doesn't approve of who we are, that God really doesn't want to be with us, that God really doesn't like us. And so in this place is where we find this beggar. And in this place, faith begins with accepting that God absolutely delights in us and has good things for us. It's interesting. You see what Peter and John do before they even heal this guy. They come up to him and says, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. They make him give them eye contact. Have you guys ever had someone do that to you when you're ashamed? Just look straight at you? I'll never forget when I was 25, a couple years back, I was working at the Denver Rescue Mission, and we did entrance interviews for a rehab program. This guy came in. He was 27, and he was supposed to be in a master's program at the University of Kansas. He had a scholarship and everything. And he came into us half drunk. His teeth were falling out. His hair was a mess. He was obviously wearing yesterday's clothes. He was in a bad place. And what I remember most is that throughout the entire interview, he never looked us in the eye. He had sat there with his head down, absolutely ashamed the entire time. And he refused to look up and look us in the eye because he was too ashamed. And I think this is sometimes how our relationship plays out with God. We know who God is. We know the story. We were too ashamed to look God in the eye and be healed. And so when Peter comes to this beggar, the first thing he does is offer him dignity and self-worth. And when the beggar accepted, he was able to be healed. Acts 3 reminds us that first and foremost, faith begins by accepting the love that destroys our shame. Like I said, faith is knowing the story of God and living accordingly. And if the story of God is that everything will be restored, faith means believing that that everything includes us. That God's plan includes us. That God's goodness can really come into our life and change us. And in this place, we are made new. We are set free. We can let go of an identity based on our successes and failures, and we are free to find ourselves in the love of God. We are free from shame and self-loathing, and like the beggar, we are free to jump up and down and praise God. In verse 16, it says that this beggar was brought to complete health. And I kind of wondered, you know, does that mean like, you know, like his canker sores went away too? Like hangnails he had disappeared? I mean, because that'd be pretty cool, you know? Not just to get your... Anyway. I guess no one else thinks that's cool. I'm getting kind of blank looks back. But really, it speaks to this principle of wholeness, this idea that God comes and makes everything new within us. And Peter talked about times of refreshing, seasons of refreshment that come when God comes. And I imagine for this beggar that this was kind of like being stuck in the desert and receiving that first drink of cold water, that life being poured back into him. I just think of do you guys remember those old Gatorade commercials where they'd have the person turn sideways and he was like a grid and like the green pours into him? You guys know what I'm talking about? Is anybody? Okay. How's everybody doing? You guys seem a little, is this sermon that boring? It was a good commercial. They ran it for years and years. I mean, it was that weird like sideways 1980s graphic. Charlie knows what I'm talking about. Yeah, there you go. I imagine that's what it was like, just this filling, this like new life coming into him, this season of refreshment where death turns to life. Peter says that there are seasons of refreshment, and that begins with accepting that we are worthy to be loved. Because until we do that, we are always lost in shame, and we are never free to be loved by God. Faith begins with opening our arms to the embrace of God. But our story goes on, and the story of faith and healing does not end with our beggar, but moves to the crowd. And you guys see this long address that Peter gave to the crowd. He says to them, he gives them a very different message than he gives this beggar. He says, "You handed Jesus over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." And this is hardly the kind of message that makes you want to jump up and dance around and sing praises. But Peter says that within this, there's a path to renewal. Despite their failures, there's a new way. And in verse 19, he says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the Lord." Whereas faith to this beggar looked like acceptance of God's love, faith to this crowd is repentance. Acts 3 is a reminder that when the story of God comes to us, it calls us out. And again, this might seem like a negative thing, but have you guys ever really just been called out by someone who truly loved you? Had someone who truly loved you look you in the eye and name your sin? It can be a terrible thing, it can be a crushing thing, but it can also be one of the most freeing things that you can experience. There's something about that, like just having your pride broken, the very foundation of your pride broken, because it frees you of your facades, it frees you of your falseness, and it sets you free to live real before God. You know, there's a reason that criminals turn themselves in, and that's because confession is freedom. And this is what happens when the gospel comes. The story of God is good news. But when we take this story seriously, we begin to see that that God's goodness stands in stark contrast to who we are. If God's plan is to restore everything, then there are many ways that we are the enemy of this story as much as we are part of God's redemption. And so we must be brought to the place of repentance. And the Greek word for confession, you guys notice it actually means literally to say the same thing. It's in some level to agree to the story of God. And when we agree, it means that we need to change. Because if we truly affirm that story, then we need to change the ways that our lives run contrary. And so repentance is this act of turning around, this act of turning towards God and running after God. it's not this amorphous religious experience. It's not this guilt trip, but it's a life change. And this, for the crowd, is what faith looks like, repentance. It might be weird to think of this with our idea of seasons of refreshment, that this might come, but I think this is more like, rather than the Gatorade commercial, it's more like being hit with a fire hose. It'll knock you over, it'll mess you up, but you'll walk away and there won't be a speck of dirt on you. I think that's something like what happens when the story of God comes to us. Like Peter says, your sins will be wiped out. Every debt you owe to God will be forgiven, every misstep undone, and every guilt washed away. Now, as far as we have identified ourselves with our sins, lived in our sins for years, this will hurt because in many ways it is a death, but it is also a new life and a freedom on the other side. So we have to know the story of God and live accordingly. And part of that is repentance. And lastly, there are the disciples. There's Peter and John in our story. And for them, when the story of God comes, the result is that the ordinary becomes the extraordinary. This cripple asks them for change, and Peter tells him to walk. And not just that, he helps him up. I mean, that's a pretty risky move. I mean, imagine if the miracle hadn't taken, you know. Would have been pretty bad. This is not just a social risk or a spiritual risk, but Peter's risk is concrete. Because for Peter and John, faith looks like bold action. When the story of God comes, faith also looks like joining in. Faith looks like seeing that in God's story, we're not just called to be healed, but also to be healers. And Acts 3 teaches us that while faith brings healing and forgiveness, it also sends us. Peter sees this calling for himself, and he calls the people into it as well. He tells them of God's enormous plan and reminds them that they stood as witnesses to the resurrection, that they are part of this. And this verse that he quotes that to about Abraham, that through your offspring all people on earth would be blessed. Peter tells them that they have a specific calling to go and to bless the world. And since the world, we see this. We're called to bless the entire world. And since the world often runs in stark contrast to God, often runs in the opposite direction, this often means that faith looks like bold action. This means going to the ends of the earth to declare that God's good news in Jesus Christ has come. It means going into communities that are different than us, racially and socially and economically, and breaking down those barriers. It means giving all that we can, so that, like the early church, there will be no poor among us. This means loving your enemy, turning the other cheek, and forgiving those who hurt you. It might not mean telling cripples to walk, but it might mean that. Some of us might have callings to healing that we've never bothered to look at because we're afraid of this kind of faith. We have always loved the first two. God lays out this enormous plan for us and invites us to be part of it. And he says there's much to be done. It's not to stress us out, but to remind us that this calling is not something trivial, but the restoration of all things. And in faith, we are to be a part of it. And so what's the idea of seasons of refreshment here? I think it looks something like what Jesus says in John 7. He says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And that's just it. When we take part in the story of God, the Spirit within us fills us up and overflows from us. Like a light, we naturally glow, and we have to cover up that light in order for it not to reflect. You know, Peter and John, they didn't go out looking for a miracle. They were just going to the temple to pray. But yet their eyes were open through faith, and they were able to see the place of bold action. And I think this is something of our calling. We don't necessarily need to go work in ministry or go on mission trips or we'd be biblical scholars. What we need to do is have faith. And in our context, if we have faith in our context, rivers of water will flow out from us and naturally bring refreshment to a very thirsty world. So this kind of faith questions us. It says, if we are called to bless all the world, who are you blessing with your life? How are you taking part in this story? What is the gift that you have to give? Faith must be healing, and faith must be repentance. But faith that does not lead to action is also incomplete. We must be the beggar, and we must be the crowd, but are we also willing to be the apostle? So these are the three pictures of faith that we get in Acts 3. This idea of acceptance, this idea of repentance, and this idea of action. And for those of you who have been around the church for a long time, probably none of these are groundbreaking. These aren't like major risky moves on what faith is. But I think what happens is we get stuck in one or the other. We like two of them, but not the third. And we're unable to see the full picture of faith that God lays out for us. We do this in our churches, in the way we teach, and also in our personal lives. Some of us like to be the beggar, some the crowd, and some the apostle. But I think any time we neglect one or the other, we get this incomplete view of what faith is. Faith that is only healing eventually becomes selfish. This is the faith that comes to church to get the goodies and to move on. This is faith that's only about us receiving. And usually when that church stops providing the right goodies, we move on to another church that gives us just a little bit more. It's almost like a drug addiction, and when the highs wear off, we need to go find a new drug in order to fill up. That's the faith that is only about healing inevitably becomes a faith that is only about ourselves. Likewise, faith that is only repentance leads to self-loathing. This is when people say that, you know, religion is only about guilt. This is the faith they've probably seen. Churches that only preach, get in line, follow the rules, step up. And if you don't, beg for mercy before God, because God's pissed. Now, that might be part of our faith, but that can't be the totality, or else it will destroy us. We'll never feel secure before God if we only have the faith of repentance. And lastly, faith that is only mission will leave us burned out. We will always be running after new activities, new things. And we eventually take on this kind of exclusive character of our faith where sinners need not apply, where the broken need not come, where those in search of healing are not really welcome. And since we will inevitably fall, we will burn out on a faith that is only mission. Instead, I think the picture Acts 3 gives us is kind of like Jesus' story of the prodigal son. If you guys know the story of the prodigal son, the son who runs off, throws away everything he has, and comes back into his father's embrace. And in that, his older brother refuses to be part of it. I think we read this story usually, and we love the son. We want to be the son. We like the son. We like that role. And we miss the fact that we are called to be both the father and the older brother as well. Not that we are called to be the older brother. That's our place of repentance. But we need to have all three of these. We need to fall helplessly into our Father's arms and embrace, like the Son. We need to repent of our self-righteousness and our pride that holds us back from God. And as we grow to become like Christ, we must be the Father, the one offering the arms of healing to a broken and dying world. We need to be the ones who give the hope as well as the ones who receive it. We cannot have only one. Now, I think there are seasons of healing, and seasons of repentance, and seasons of action. You know, if you've just been through a close death, then it might not be the time to, you know, fast in penitence. Nonetheless, I think what we see with all these three is that they're interwoven, and they feed into each other. I think it looks something like this. This is my attempt at graphic design there. Ooh, isn't that pretty? Confession reminds us that when we act, we do so in the power of God, and this gives us confidence to act in boldness. And healing gives substance to our witness for God. And if we need to heal, if we're in a place of brokenness, sometimes the easiest way to get to that is to serve. We turn our eyes from ourselves and begin to be filled up by God again and experience healing. In faith, we must be healed, redeemed, and sent. And all three of these must be held together. They're not separate camps, but flow into and out of each other, always leading us closer to God. I was talking with Kate this week. Where's Kate at? Good conversation partner. And she asked me, what does faith look like for you right now? And I said to her, I think I know the things I'm supposed to do. You know I'm supposed to pray. I know I'm supposed to serve. I know I'm supposed to love others. My problem is not ignorance. My problem is believing that what God has called me to do really works out for my best. That the things that I'm supposed to do will actually work out in the long run. That submitting myself in prayer will be more beneficial than watching TV. That forgiving people that hurt me will actually pay off. That trusting God and letting go will actually work better than tightening up and controlling everything. Faith is not so much knowledge of who God is, but a response to the story of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ coming into our lives is not so much this knowledge of who God is, but how we respond to that. And this response must lead into every corner of our lives. We all have the beggar within us, and this means we must accept God's healing. We all have the crowd in us, and we must accept that the story destroys our pride. And we're all called to be the apostle, taking our role in the story of healing all things. And while each has a season of refreshment of its own, I think they come together to lead us towards the conclusion of our story, the ultimate season of refreshment when Jesus comes back. We get this beautiful picture of this in Revelation 22. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb of God down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the picture we get of our conclusion. And if you guys don't know this, one of the awesome things about the Bible is that it kind of ends where it begins. We're brought back to the place of Eden, that place of perfection, that paradise that we lost in the beginning. We're brought back to the place where the rivers flow and the trees grow and we walk with God. This is the place where God restores all things. And in faith, we can touch this place. We can taste it. It comes into our lives. It comes into our world. It seeps in. The place where all our wounds are healed. And the shame that made Adam and Eve cover themselves up is taken away. This is the place where our sins are destroyed forever. And we walk freely with God like they did in Eden. And this is the place where our lives are given fully to God in ceaseless praise, with nothing standing in between us and God. This is our destination, and our calling is faith. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us a very full picture of faith, and we so often fail to grasp what the fullness of it is, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would see all of these aspects together, Lord, so that we may not feel incomplete before you, but may know your healing touch in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I just want to take about 5 minutes and just give you guys a chance to respond. Just a couple questions. I didn't feel like they were very good questions, but maybe they'll help. Why do we get locked in one view of faith? And how do we have this more broad view of faith? Likewise, how do we hold... how do we respond to the story of God, and how are we better able to translate this story into something real? So I don't know. You guys can respond. You can answer those questions or any other thoughts that are floating around. What do you guys think? Is it a challenge to kind of hold all three pictures of faith there? Or do we naturally kind of lean towards one? Shauna. Oh, Natalie. Thanks. Anyone else? Tim?
I was thinking about just the kind of natural progression of faith in our lives. And kind of when we start out in the Christian walk or just delving into who God is. God is kind of whoever, you know, in the common church, God is whoever you say, because I can't really respond to that, you know, in the level of, you know, intelligence we have here, so I kind of trust in Jesus. And then we look at the text, and God is what Bible says, you know, it's right there, and faith is what this says. And then we make it personal. And then we start bringing our own understanding to it, and we kind of create our own little, like, we create our own little niche of faith, and we create a percentage of God. And then God becomes our own. And there's an aspect of that that's true. But I think we need to consistently be going back to like, how do we translate the knowledge of God into life? It's having a proper perspective of who God is. And
yeah.
Our life is then a reaction to that. It's not a list of things to do. It's a reaction to a proper understanding of who God is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Cool. Yeah. Kate, sorry, Jimmy.
First of all, sweet graphic, by the way.
Thank you. Yeah, community, kind of the accountability that holds it together there. Yeah, that's cool. Oh, geez. Oh. Sorry, Jimmy was up first. All right, Jimmy. All right, Charlie, and then we'll you can wrap us up.
I've got a personal incident related to that happened days ago.
Okay.
So that's okay.
Okay. All right.
I had walked through Doylestown the other day, and I look over at the other sidewalk, and there's this elderly woman sitting on the sidewalk. And I'm like, what is she doing sitting on the sidewalk? It's really cold. And I keep walking, and I'm like, wait, I look back, and I figure out she has fallen down. So go over to her, and there's an elderly woman there, and we're talking to her, see if she's okay. She's a little stunned. And then people are coming up saying, hey, should I call 911? And I'm kind of like, I think it's okay, don't call 911, you know? So we help her stand up, and she's got to go to a hair appointment, which is a block away, so we walk her there. She calls her daughter on her cell phone, so she calls her daughter on her cell phone. And then we get her to the hair appointment, and we tell them what happened, so we can kind of watch over her and help her downstairs when she's done. And everything's fine. And I thought, yeah, it's kind of like this event where missing for me is I've had so much introspection lately that I've kind of about just, you know, like helping people out.
Yeah.
And kind of getting to this loss of meaning. And I wasn't finding meaning in my, you know, introspection or prayer. But it's almost like maybe get out there and start helping people or being available when it's required. So
yeah.
Kind of an example of what you're talking about.
Yeah, no, that's right on. Like that serving helps healing, and healing helps confession, and confession—they all cycle back around to each other. Cool. Well, thanks, guys. I don't feel like this was the most upbeat sermon I ever preached. Everybody's kind of like down right now. I guess my best joke had to do with canker sores, so I kind of asked for it. But there's a really good news in all of this, that faith is really big, and if we feel dry, if we feel empty, that perhaps there's just a bigger picture of faith that God has for us. So I guess that's the good news that I hope we leave with from this, that faith is big, and it's big enough to come into every aspect of who we are. So, amen.